Hey there. Thanks for checking out the weekly podcast from Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church. We hope you find this episode to be both challenging and encouraging. Has God ever let you down? Jeremiah certainly felt like it. We have all experienced various challenges in our lives that can leave us feeling like God has gone quiet. Today's message from Jeremiah 15 will help us think through one of the biggest questions in our Christian faith. Now let's turn our attention to Pastor Brian for this timely message entitled, The Dark Night of the Soul.
You just watched one of the most iconic scenes in movie history in terms, at least science fiction movies, and that battle between Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker there in Empire Strikes Back, where Luke finally learns that his daddy is none other than the villain Darth Vader. And now, again, I mean, I hate to ruin that for you. I mean, it came out in 1980, so if you didn't know that, then I'm not sure where you've been. Some of you weren't alive yet. I can't imagine the disappointment in that moment. I mean, of all the epic amounts of disappointment that has ever happened on the movie screen, what a moment of incredible disappointment there. Luke, his whole life, had these incredible ideas about who his father was, only to find out that his father was the villain that he's been battling this whole time. And of course, moviegoers back then had to wait 3 years to find out what happened next, because Return of the Jedi came out in 1983, but now you can just go check it out and watch for yourself. I won't spoil Return of the Jedi for you. But disappointment, you know it's going to happen. Disappointment is part of living in the fallen world in which we live. We've all experienced it. Parents disappoint kids. Kids disappoint parents. We don't necessarily set out to do so. It just happens. Hopefully, you've never found out that your dad is Darth Vader. But then again, I have unfortunately heard stories of men that have held the title father that may give Darth Vader a run for his money. Of course, we've come to expect people will disappoint us from time to time. I mean, Chick-fil-A even gets an order wrong every once in a while. But what happens when God disappoints us? Now, I won't lie, saying that out loud almost sounds blasphemous. What happens when God disappoints? But I think if we're honest, we've probably all encountered some seasons in our life where we feel that way, even if we've not been able to verbalize it. We wanted things to go one way, and they went a different way. We asked for healing, and instead we got a death. We asked for restoration, and instead we got a divorce. We asked for the promotion at work, and instead we got a reprimand. We prayed for the prodigal to come home, but for whatever reason, he's still wallowing in the pig pen. We asked for clarity, and it seems that all we get is confusion. We asked why, and all we ended up with was more questions. These divine disappointments often leave us reeling in a kind of spiritual depression that theologians often describe as the dark night of the soul. R.C. Sproul said that the dark night of the soul was defined this way. He says, this phenomenon describes a malady that the greatest Christians have suffered from time to time. It was the malady that provoked David to soak his pillow with tears. It was the malady that earned for Jeremiah the sobriquet, the weeping prophet. It was the malady that so afflicted Martin Luther that his melancholy threatened to destroy him. This is no ordinary fit of depression. It is a depression that is linked to a crisis of faith, a crisis that comes when one senses the absence of God or gives rise to a feeling of abandonment by him. Now, maybe you've never experienced anything like that before, but I bet most of us have, even if we've been reluctant to say it out loud. Most of us have had something happen in our lives that left us scratching our heads and searching our hearts, wondering what in the world could have possibly gone wrong. In those moments, God seems far off and silent. And if he is talking, we don't really like what he's saying. King Solomon wisely noted in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that there is nothing new under the sun. And so the things you may be wrestling with today or in your life, they're not in the least bit unique. Because if you're struggling in your own dark night of the soul, then understand this, you are in good company. And it turns out that the prophet Jeremiah wrestled with this issue as well. What we will find, though, as we dig into this a little bit, it's not that God has moved. It may very well be that we have. So this morning we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 14 and 15. We'll consider a few verses from chapter 14. But I'm going to be starting in chapter 15, beginning in verse 10. If you are able, I would invite you to stand with me as I read these words from Jeremiah, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 15. Prophet says this, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north, and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. And take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake, I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. For you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you this people of I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless." Father, I thank you for the words uttered by the prophet, the hard words here as he expresses his soul and bears it before you, recognizing the pain and struggle that he's experiencing, Lord. God, I pray that we would recognize that we too struggle with these things from time to time. There are moments in our lives and even seasons in our lives where the darkness seems too dark and you seem too far away. But I pray that even in those moments, God, that you will make yourself known to us and that you will shine your light into the darkness on those dark nights of the soul. Bless the preaching and teaching of your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Jeremiah's dark night has been going on for several chapters. But here in chapter 15, we start to see some of the reasons that he is struggling so much. And I won't lie, this is an atrocious time for the prophet. It's helpful for us to remember what he is facing in this difficult season. You know, I was listening to a podcast this week that was detailing some of the horrors of the Holocaust in World War II. I listen to stuff like that. I know you can judge me, but I like to hear historical accounts of stuff. I'm sorry. But this podcast was telling the story of one of the more gut-wrenching accounts about an episode of a family of Jews that was being hidden from the Nazis in this group. There was a 9-year-old boy that was scared, and in this season and in these circumstances, he was inconsolable. As you could imagine, most 9-year-olds would be as they were fleeing for their lives, hiding, hoping that no one would find them. But the problem was that in his moment of being inconsolable, that if he continued to make noise, if he continued to burst out in crying, there was no doubt that the SS would find the group and they would all perish. They would have executed the group. They would have shot the homeowner that was hiding them. They all would have died if this 9-year-old boy did not silence his cries. You know where this is going. Knowing that his son was about to doom the whole group, the father grabbed his son by the throat and squeezed until he was lifeless. The father said, "I am forever accursed as the murderer of my son, but I spared him much more suffering. At least I didn't let him die at the hands of the murderers." That's horrifying. And I couldn't imagine the emotional state of having to go down that road. But we need to understand that Jeremiah is in the same predicament. All you have to do is read the book of Lamentations and you will see how dire the circumstances are in Jerusalem. Lamentations tells us that there were children perishing in the streets, dying from starvation, and all of the problems that a military siege provoked. Lamentation even hints, listen, it even hints that the people of Jerusalem were turning to cannibalism during some of the most obnoxious and horrifying parts of the Babylonian siege. Now, listen, we live in a modern society, and we have 24-hour news that telecasts and broadcasts to us all of the horrors that happen in our modern society. But I can't imagine, I can't get my mind around a society that was so under the attack that sort of trauma was an everyday occurrence. Knowing those things, it's easy for us to understand why the prophet Jeremiah is struggling. Makes some of our problems look a little less significant, I'll say that. But in chapters 14 and 15, we can see three things that Jeremiah the prophet is wrestling with. And I have a feeling that, if we're honest, we probably all recognize these areas of struggle as well. The first thing that Jeremiah struggles with in the dark night of his soul is the problem of unanswered prayers. If you go back to look at chapter 14, at the end in verses 20 through 22, Jeremiah ends with this beautiful prayer of repentance. Jeremiah is praying, he's interceding, he's confessing the sins of the people before the Lord. He has expressed his sorrow for their many sins, but the problem is that Jeremiah can't repent for other people. He can't express sorrow for other people. He can only express what he is feeling in relation to the problem that the people are going through. But you get no further than chapter 15, and God makes it very clear that he is not going to answer Jeremiah's prayer. He again asks for mercy. He pleads that God would spare them. But in chapter 15, God is not going to answer that prayer. Jeremiah wasn't wrong. Jeremiah wasn't the one who was committing these terrible things. In fact, Jeremiah may have been the only person in Israel who was remotely close to being in the right. But here's the thing. The nation had sinned over and over and over and over and over again. And we understand that the wages of sin is death. And now it was time for those wages to be paid. Because though Jeremiah prayed, the nation did not. And it didn't matter how sincere or how heartfelt his prayer was. It didn't matter how righteous Jeremiah's life was. Listen, church, there are times when the answer to prayer is no. There are times when you may express your heartfelt desire for something and you may frame it in a way that makes sense, but there are times that the answer is no. But being told no does not mean that God doesn't care for you or that God has abandoned his post. I believe a country crooner once said it more poetically. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Truth be told, we need to remember something important. God knows infinitely more than we do. You can pray and you should pray. You absolutely should pray. But listen, your prayers and my prayers are always uttered. I can't fix this. My prayer is always limited by my finite perspective. I cannot see what God sees. I cannot see what tomorrow holds. I don't have that ability. And so my prayers, for whatever they may be, are always limited by a limited, by a very finite perspective. Now, Jeremiah the prophet, his perspective is broader than most. God has told him some things. He's been declaring pending judgment. He knows trouble is coming. He's even been told by God, don't pray for these people. But you need to understand that when God says no, he's not saying no from a finite perspective. He's saying no from an infinite perspective. And listen, it may not make a lick of sense to you when God says no. You may not be able to comprehend or understand or fathom why in the world God would say no. But God knows more than you do. And I would point you to something very important in the scriptures, that even our Lord Jesus Christ experienced something of an unanswered prayer. While he was praying in the garden before his betrayal and execution, he's praying to his Father, and he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Aren't you thankful that the Father didn't answer that prayer? Aren't you thankful that he didn't take that cup away? The Father didn't remove the cup. In fact, the Father's will was for Jesus to drink from the cup of the wrath of God against sin. Jesus was going to bear the penalty for our sin. That was the cup that he had to drink from. And if that cup had been removed, then it's very likely we'd be on our own from a salvation standpoint. But Jesus said something in the prayer that's important for us to echo. Jesus prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When we pray and we don't know the answer, we must always come to the prayer with the approach, it's not what I want, but Father, it's what you want. When we don't know if we're praying the right thing, we can always know, we can always depend on, and we can always count on the fact that God does know the right thing. God was so adamant about what the people of Israel need. He says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, my heart would not turn to this people. See, both Moses and Samuel had a track record for interceding. Moses threw himself between God's wrath and the people on a couple different occasions. Samuel had also demonstrated a willingness to intercede for the people and to see God move. But God says, Jeremiah, it doesn't matter if you get them to stand in the gap, because God's going to do that which is in accordance with his plan. And it's true in your life too. God's unanswered prayer in your life is not indicative of his absence, but it is a challenge to each one of us to keep the faith even when God doesn't do what we want him to do. And it is ultimately a reminder that he is God and we are not. And it's a reminder of something that none of us want to hear. You know, you hate when preachers say that. But it's true. We don't know best. We don't. But we have a Father who does. We know what we think is best, but that pales in comparison to the infinitely wise God who knows the end with just as much clarity as he knows the beginning. And our inability to understand does not impugn God's character one bit. If anything, it gives us cause to trust him more. Would you rather lean on someone who doesn't know the end or trust completely in the one who does? I'm going to follow the one who knows the end. That's where I want to be. The second aspect of Jeremiah's dark night here is what he would call undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering. Jeremiah's complaint is extended to something we all can identify with. He says in verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. Nobody likes me, he says. He says, I've not lent or borrowed, I've not made any enemies, yet these people still curse me. Lord, I've not done anything to deserve all this. All this trouble, all this strife, all this suffering. My hands are clean, Lord. I've not done anything. I've done right to other people, but still I'm suffering under their wrath. Verse 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Take vengeance on me for my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. Lord, I'm doing exactly what you said. I didn't sign up to be a prophet. I didn't go to seminary to be a prophet. I didn't sign on the dotted line and give my life away to be a prophet. God, you found me. I'm a prophet because you found me. I don't deserve this, Lord. I don't deserve all this strife and all this misery. That's what he's saying here. You know, we understand there's two different types of suffering. And I think we can see both those types of suffering demonstrated in one example. I think about a drunk driving accident. This happens far more than it should, and it's tragic when it does. But imagine for a second, in that accident, that the drunk driver was seriously injured, and the driver of the other vehicle was also seriously injured. For the drunk driver, we recognize that his suffering is self-imposed. He is suffering because of the decisions that he made. In our house, raising two boys growing up, there was kind of a mantra in our house that if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough. There's a sense that if you're going to do dumb things, you're going to have to pay the cost. There's going to be a consequence for doing those sort of things. The suffering here is not a result of some unexpected, unanticipated development. The suffering here is a direct result of a series of reckless decisions that leads a person to experience a measure of pain, both the physical pain of being injured in an accident and the emotional pain of knowing that you inflicted harm on someone else. There's all kinds of suffering that's self-imposed. We literally could go around the room today and spend hours detailing the pain that we have caused ourselves because of things that we have done, words that we have spoken, actions that we have taken, things that have caused us pain because of our own decisions. My oldest son wisely once said, every scar I have is a reminder of a lesson that I needed to learn. For the other driver, their suffering is not the consequences of anything they did. They were going the speed limit, following the rules, and they were met by somebody who wasn't. And that kind of suffering happens frequently, and there's not much we can do about it. And we're faced with this type of suffering on the regular. All you have to do is think about the impact of a natural disaster. A major hurricane forms. It's going to go somewhere. Our own community has had firsthand experience with the suffering caused by a major tornado. I see the news, and I can't help but think about the people whose lives are being upended by military conflict in the Middle East and in Ukraine. We can make a list, a long list, of all the undeserved suffering in the world. And maybe we at least understand self-imposed suffering. We understand when somebody does something that they have to pay the consequences for. But we don't want to see our loved ones hurting, but at least we understand the one whose actions have had a negative consequence in their life. We don't want to go through and watch that happen, but at least we understand it. For many of us, this experience of suffering can plunge us into a very difficult, dark night of the soul, leaving us with more questions than answers. But you're not alone. This is something that people have been wrestling with. I was thinking about it. I bet this is something that people have been wrestling with from the day that Adam and Eve had to bury their second son and banish their first. You know, we talk about Cain, and the question always comes up about Cain, well, where'd he go? How'd he get there? And Adam and Eve, we never think about the emotional toll that would have taken on them as they laid Abel to rest. Here's the thing. I can't answer this question this morning. But what I can do is simply point this out in this way. Suffering is a part of a world that is rotten with sin. But it isn't a question of God's power or his character. But there is a question you need to be able to answer. Would you rather face the inevitable suffering of a fallen world with God as your friend? Or would you rather face the inevitable suffering of a fallen world with God as your enemy? I can tell you what the right answer is. And I would add one thing. You may be tempted to think that you're alone in the battle, but again, I would point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, identifies with us in every way. And while you may think, Jeremiah clearly thought that a lot of suffering is undeserved, I would point you to the perfectly righteous Son of God, perfect in every way. If there was ever one who didn't deserve to suffer, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to how his suffering is foretold years and years and years before he would ever endure the trials he did. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to slaughter. And like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If anything, the suffering of our Lord, which guarantees your redemption, should give you cause to run to him. He's not far off, pushing some button that releases some version of hell in your life. He is one who knows the pain of your life, the pain of your experience, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants to walk with you through every single step of the pain. There is no pain that you have experienced that he doesn't understand. And all that to say this, if God endured so much suffering on your behalf, for your sake, for your sin, and for my sin, then who am I? Who are you to question his character when you experience pain in your life, knowing that God works, even in trials, to conform you ultimately into his image? Finally, verses 16 and 18. Jeremiah says, your words were found, I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And I didn't sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. For you filled me with indignation. Then why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? The last complaint that Jeremiah voiced here is ignored obedience. Jeremiah reflected on his own character, and he decided, I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing all the right things. I'm checking all the boxes. Jeremiah says, I'm a student of the word. That's what it means when he says he consumed the word. He ate the word. It was sweet. He's a student of the word. He loved the word. God's word was a joy to him. He delighted in it. Hopefully you find the same thing to be true. You are delighting in the word of God. And Jeremiah says he went out partying on the town because the town's burning. He wasn't out with revelers. He was not out partying. He says he was alone. Well, everybody else was having a good time. In fact, he says that God gave him indignation. He found himself disgusted by the whole thing. And Jeremiah reminds us that following the Lord means that we have to say no to some things. There's some things in this life that we have to say no to. But in spite of doing all the right things, Jeremiah says he didn't feel very blessed. He met the criteria of a blessed man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This is Jeremiah. I wasn't out partying with the revelers. I was alone. He says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. Jeremiah says, I'm a consumer of the word. I love the word. The word's a joy to me. What's that mean? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But he wasn't feeling it, was he? Instead, Jeremiah almost feels like he's being punished in spite of his obedience. Maybe you feel this with Jeremiah too. You're doing everything right, but it almost seems that God doesn't care. Maybe you'd like a divine pat on the back, but it genuinely feels like you get more divine attention if you started breaking some rules along the way. Almost like an attention-starved child that looks for some kind of interaction, even if it's a negative one. But here's the thing. We don't get to go to God with our own merit. We don't get to go before the Lord and say, look what I've done, God. Look at the boxes that I've checked. Look how good I've been. Look at my quiet time log. Look at my journal. Look at my church attendance. Look at my list of good things, God. I surely deserve better than this because I've checked all the boxes. If you're counting on that merit, though, you're going to be very, very disappointed. All that begs the question, is God really in the business of letting us down? Does God really disappoint us? There's an old story about a battleship lost in a fog at sea. The ship's captain could see the lights of another ship in the distance, so he radioed ahead. Heading for collision, turn 15 degrees north. The reply came back almost immediately. Heading for collision, turn 15 degrees south. The captain was not one to have his orders countermanded, so he sent a stronger message. No, you turn 15 degrees north. And again came the reply, no, you turn 15 degrees south. The captain was so angry, he decided to throw his weight around. This is a battleship. Turn 15 degrees north. The last message was a short one. This is a lighthouse. The point of the story is quite simple. God isn't moving. He isn't the capricious one that is responding to emotions, responding to bad thinking, or responding to dangerous philosophies. He is steadfast and true. And so many times we are just like that captain. We want to throw our weight around. We want to talk about what we deserve and the way that it's going to be. And God gently reminds us that we're in the wrong, and that we best align ourselves with his will and his plan. After Jeremiah's complaint, God looks at him and says in verse 19 of chapter 15, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and they will fight against you, and they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. God doesn't let us down. God doesn't disappoint us. But he does seek to mold us into his image by teaching us to trust him even when the answer is no, by teaching us to lean into him even when the pain is too great, by teaching us to follow him, not for a heavenly pat on the back, but because we understand that great is our reward in eternity. And God tells Jeremiah that he needs to repent and he needs to remember his purpose. But then God does something that you don't need to overlook. If verse 20 sounds familiar, that's because it is. Verse 20 is a restatement of what God had already told Jeremiah all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1. Because all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, God had already made some promises to Jeremiah about what his life and what his ministry would look like. And so God, in this dark night of Jeremiah's soul, simply restates the promises that he has already made. I want you to hear me this morning. If you're facing your own dark night of the soul, you're wrestling with doubts, you're struggling with your own set of unanswered prayers, you're struggling with your own type of suffering, whatever it may be, I'm going to tell you this, that it may not be that you need to look for some new fact, some new teaching, some new perspective. It may simply be this, that you need to revisit the promises that God has been making and keeping all along. In the moment, you might be tempted to think that God has let you down. But if you'll take a minute to think beyond your circumstances, you might just find that he's been faithfully keeping his promises all along. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us alone, even when we feel like it. Thank you, Lord, that you do not respond to the emotions that we are so susceptible to. You don't respond to some false idea that we get our mind around. You don't respond to some philosophy that we have latched onto. Lord, you are steadfast and you are true. And Lord, when you tell us no, may we trust your no. When you tell us that our trial is for our good and that when it's over, how much greater our appreciation for eternity will be, then may we trust that. And Lord, may we completely recognize that we don't behave because we're looking for some sort of merit raise in heaven. We serve and honor you because of what you've done already for us.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about Chat Valley, check us out on the web at cvbchurch.org. Of course, you are always welcome to join us in person. We worship together every Sunday morning at 10:45. We are located at the foot of Lookout Mountain in beautiful Flintstone, Georgia. We are just minutes from downtown Chattanooga. Hope to see you soon.